my wife, Diane, is out in Oklahoma waiting for a baby to be born, grandchild number 13. And this son and his wife, it'll be number 4 for them. Our daughter-in-law is due March 8th. Diane went out February 15th because the first two babies that they had were a month or more early. And so Diane wanted to be sure and be out there when the baby came so she could watch the other three kids. But the last child that they had almost 2 years ago, she was right on the due date, and they actually induced her on that day. But we're not sure when number 13 is going to come along. They decided to not find out if they were having a boy or a girl, so that's going to be a surprise, kind of the old-fashioned way, like when our kids were born. I guess you could have with amniocentesis, I think, where they stick this needle in your belly, the woman, and draw out some fluid, and I guess that tells them if it's a boy or a girl. And I guess you can still get that done. They do it for other reasons, too. But then we have number 14 that is due the end of March. And that daughter-in-law will be having girl number 3. And her first two went past their due dates. So we don't know. We may have two March babies coming. We may have a February and an April baby coming. We really don't know. But anyways, baby will be here when baby decides it's time to come. And the Lord says, okay, down the chute you go. And so Diane is just kind of hanging out, waiting, and looking for houses out there and being whatever help she can be, getting dinner started and all for them, and getting the kids together in the morning. Our daughter-in-law is still working. Sometimes she works from home. She's able to, so sometimes she works from home. But she plans on working until baby comes, as she did with the rest of her kids. So don't know when she'll get back home. She'll probably stay out there a week or more after the baby comes. So it may be the middle of March before she gets back here. Who knows? Only the Lord knows. So I'm just kind of hanging out, trying to keep myself out of trouble. But let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks. We know that you're with us no matter what, that wherever we are, that you're there. And we praise you for that. And Lord, you know the end before we hardly even see the beginning. So, Lord, we know that this baby will come when you say the baby is just right. And so, Lord, just be with all of them as they wait for this wonderful event. But, Lord, just be with us as we continue our day-to-day lives. And whatever that means for each one of us, Lord, help us to be ready for whatever comes, and to be looking for those opportunities that you give us to share your love and to share the joy of the salvation of your Son. So, Father, I just pray that you'll be with us as we listen to your word today and the message that you have given us. And that, Father, we will be blessed, and Lord, hopefully we'll be challenged as well to move forward and to do more for you. Because, Father, that's what you've called us to do. So, Lord, just open up your word to us. Open our hearts and our ears and our minds and our hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to start out with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18, this is verses 1 through 6. And I chose the message this morning. And this is what Jeremiah tells us. It says, God told Jeremiah, up on your feet, go to the potter's house. When you get there, I'll tell you what I have to say. So I went to the potter's house, and sure enough, the potter was there working away at his wheel. Whenever the pot the potter was working on turned out badly, as sometimes happens when you're working with clay, the potter would simply start over and use the same clay to make another pot. Then God's message came to me. Can't I do just as this potter does, people of Israel? God's decree. Watch this potter. In the same way that this potter works his clay, I work on you, people of Israel. I've never made anything on a potter's wheel. Okay, when I was taking shop class, industrial arts, or whatever they call it nowadays, I don't remember that there was a potter's wheel in there. We all went through a thing where we had to make something out of clay. But what they had was these molds, and the clay you had was liquid. It wasn't, you know, something you worked with your hands. And you had to mix that up to the right consistency and then pour it into this mold and, you know, let it set for, I don't remember how long. And then you would take it out and you'd have to kind of use a knife to go around the edges where the two sides of the mold fit together. There would be like a little thin piece. And so you'd cut that off carefully and then you'd put it in the kiln and then it would, you know, be dried and then you'd paint it and then you'd put glaze on it and all. And so that's the only thing I ever made in shop class anyways. I remember, you know, younger in elementary school, making like an ashtray. You take the clay, you roll it out into a long, like a snake thing, and you'd have a round or square, whatever, flat piece that you would have for the bottom, and then you would take this snake of clay that you made and started it maybe in one corner or one spot, and then you'd wind it around, you know, building it up on the sides until you got to the top, and then you know, you'd kind of press it down as you're going along so it would stay together. And then you would use your finger to make, you know, a couple of indentations for your cigarette and your cigarette mold or your cigarette ashtray. So now I know that some people can make beautiful things out of clay. Before I went into ministry just up the road from us, there was a man that had a pottery shop, and just the things that he made were really amazing, some of them. And after I went into the ministry, he made two communion sets for me, because I had two churches, and so I had one at each church, and they were totally different, the two that he made. We still have a set of mugs that a friend of ours made that used to work for this guy and just kind of help him out. And she made mugs with our names on them, and we still have those. So what's the message in this for us from Jeremiah? Well, it's in some ways pretty obvious. If God doesn't like what I'm doing, he will just kind of squish me and start over. That seems to be the plain and simple message, but not quite. Well, we know that God doesn't use a mold to make us, excuse me, like we did in shop class. Excuse me, because he doesn't want us all the same. Okay, we're not cookie cutter Christians. Say that 10 times fast. God wants us to be who he wants us to be. And we can't all be the same. If we were, you know, things would not get accomplished that need to be accomplished because we're different. And I don't believe that was ever his plan, you know, not even before creation or before the garden or, you know, never. I don't think that was his plan. Because if that had been his plan, that's exactly how it would be. You and I and everybody else, we would all think the same, we would dress the same, we would look the same, you know, we would all do the same thing, you know, in the same way, and You know, after he made Adam and Eve, he would just be cranking out all these Adams and Eves by the thousands. But that's not the way it was. So when we in shop class made these vases, sometimes they would come out, you know, you didn't pour in quite enough of the clay that you needed, and so it would maybe be too thin on one side, or you know, it didn't come all the way up on the side, whatever it might be. And so the vase wasn't right and it wasn't usable really, and so you just kind of tossed it. And you had to make another one because you had to make one, okay? So I think what God was telling Jeremiah was, I will remold you, I will reshape you, okay? I'm not going to throw you in the trash and start over again. Now, that's almost what happened with Noah. You know, if God hadn't found Noah, he would have just wiped everything out and started from scratch. But that's not the way God wanted it to be. And when I look at the world today, God has to be sickened by what he sees and angered. And, you know, maybe Jesus is coming back soon. You know, maybe that's why we see things going the way they are. And that's not where this message is going, though. So here is what I do want to talk about, and that is preparation. Wasn't that the Boy Scout motto, to be prepared? Well, God prepares us for the work that he wants us to do. Two well-known verses in Ephesians 2 is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that says in the NIV, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Okay? You know, most people that have been Christians for a while can pretty well quote those. Even if they don't know where they come from, they know, you know, that's in there somewhere. You know, I remember reading that. So, unfortunately, people stop there, but they need to finish the passage and read verse 10, because the passage is not complete without that. Because that says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Again, that's from the NIV. So here's what this passage tells me. One, first of all, we need to be saved. You know, I mean, without that, no one can do anything for the Lord. And verses 8 and 9 explain that so well, you know, telling us that it's not by grace, or excuse me, it's not by our works, but it's only by grace that we can be saved. You know, I mean, I can't save myself, is what it's telling me. But neither can you save yourself, and I can't save you. Okay, I can't do works enough to save you, and you can't save me either. And so, you know, duh, we know that. Verse 8 says, it's a gift from God. And in the message, it says, it's God's gift from start to finish. Now, verse 9 in the New Living Translation says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Well, that really kind of blows the works equals salvation camp right out of the water. Because there's some people that believe that. You know, I do enough works, I'll be saved, or I do the right works, I'll be saved, or I do, you know, whatever. You know, if I teach the junior high boys Sunday school class, I've got to be saved after doing that. Or, you know, if I go and work with the homeless, you know, I definitely be saved just because I served them lunch a couple of days. You know, if that were true, that we could be saved by works, nobody'd be saved, because we could never do enough works. But we can't let it end there, because there's a number two to this, and that's verse 10, where it tells us why we were saved. Okay? Now, everybody knows why we were saved. we're saved so we can wear these cool t-shirts, you know, with these cool sayings on them, you know, like a Ford saying, or, you know, instead of saying Ford in the Ford emblem, it says Lord. And, you know, there's a bunch of them. I used to have a stack of them. You know, I have one that says Godweiser instead of Budweiser and all that. Or, you know, we were saved so we could put, you know, a neat bumper sticker on, you know, honk if you know Jesus. Or, you know, a billion other things that are out there. Or we were saved so we could get these really huge Bibles. You know, I mean, these babies are, you know, 10 pounds that we lug around with us. And, you know, they got the gold on the edge. You know what I'm talking about? You know, that's why we were saved. Or we were saved so we can act like we're just holier than thou. You know, well, the Lord wouldn't like you doing that. You know, the Lord told me to not eat this. Or God says that this is not good for you to do. Maybe it's because of the really cool music. You know, I mean, you can listen to Christian music that's out there as, you know, hard rock or Southern gospel, or, you know, just plain country gospel, you know, rap, contemporary Christian worship song. You know, we got a lot of really cool music we can listen to. That's why we got saved. No, we got saved so we can serve. What? You mean God wants me to work? You know, I mean, you just told me that works didn't give me salvation, and now you're telling me that salvation gives me works. Oh, man, what a bummer, huh? Yeah, the New Living Translation says, so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. God was just waiting for you to say yes to his son. Okay, I mean, he knew when it was going to happen. Okay, for me, I was 28 years old, October 2nd, 1977, you know, at the Hartfield United Methodist Church in Hartfield, New York, which you can't even find on the map. You know, he knew that it was going to happen on that day. And so he says, okay, cha-ching, here's your works. And so God had those planned, he says, long ago. And so now that I have said yes, we need to start accomplishing, okay? But we can't accomplish those things without being prepared ourselves. God's prepared the works. Now he has to prepare us. He has to prepare us for this reason. No one comes ready-made to serve. Okay, it's not like, you know, you go to the altar and, you know, you accept Christ as your Savior and you stand up and you're ready to go to the mission field in Africa, you know, just like that. Okay? No, I don't really think it works that way. I mean, you may have some stuff in you that's going to help you along the way, but, you know, now he's going to be preparing us. So I don't care if you've gone to church since you were an infant. I don't care how many degrees you may have from a Bible college. It doesn't matter if you went to a Christian school, you know, from pre-K till you graduated high school and then you went to a Christian college. You know, it doesn't make any difference if your father, your grandfather, your great-great-grandfather were pastors or missionaries. It doesn't matter if you taught Sunday school. It doesn't matter that you were the president of the youth group. It doesn't matter that you played that big old pipe organ or that you were in the worship band. None of it matters because God may be wanting you to do something totally different. You may be prepared for many things, but God has something new for you. God has something different for you. Are you prepared? Well, there's a good chance the answer would be no, you're really not. You know, some people serve the Lord for years in the wrong capacity. They may think that they've heard from God, but what they maybe heard was their own desires or the desires of someone else. You know, they may be fruitful, but only to a certain point, but they're not where they should be, and they're not doing what the Lord wants them to do, so they're not being used in the best way. You know, their gifts and their talents, you know, they're kind of going to waste. You know, I talked to the man a while ago that he knows the pastor and the former pastor, well, he's still there, of a church that we've been going to. And this man used to go to that church and is good friends with the man that is now the pastor, who is the son of the man and his wife that, you know, founded the church and all. And this man and his wife, the founders of the church, were very, you know, King James, you know, Bible thumping, you know, you're going to go to hell people, you know, fire and brimstone. And his son, you know, really felt he was supposed to go in the ministry, but he, you know, he just wasn't like his father. You know, he just wanted to do things differently. And so when he first went into the ministry, you know, he got up there trying to act like his father, trying to be his father and do things the way his father did them. And his friends told him, you know, I mean, you know, you're just dead weight. You know, you're just not accomplishing anything because you're trying to do it your father's way. And so finally, he was convinced that he needed to do it his way. And so he did, and he does. And, you know, the church is, you know, alive and very growing and just a real positive thing in the area. And so he still needed some of those gifts that were like his father's. I mean, he still needed to know the word and not be afraid to bring the word, but he had to do it in his way because he wasn't his father. Well, in Romans 12 and other places, Paul talks about the body of Christ. But listen to Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. And this is the New Living Translation. It says, "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. God gives us the gifts we need to accomplish the task that He calls us to do." Okay, the task that He calls us to do. Not the task that looks kind of cool. Not the task that other people say, you know, I really think you should be doing that. No, the task that you know beyond doubt that God has called you to do. So if you're trying to accomplish something that you've not received the gifts for, you know, you're just not going to do it. You're just going to be spinning your wheels. You know, if God has given you the gift of teaching, and you know, you think that instead you're supposed to be the leader, you know, you're not going to be a real good leader. And people are not going to be getting taught because you're not doing what you've been called to do. So if you're spinning your wheels, doing the wrong job in the wrong place because you don't have the gifts, you know, you will accomplish nothing. Now, I grew up in Western New York, southwest of Buffalo, where it is snow country, where we got an average of over 200 inches of snow a year. There were some years we got over 300 inches of snow. And so getting stuck was not an uncommon thing. Okay, you know, you could get stuck in your driveway, in the parking lot. You could get stuck, you know, stopping at a stop sign or a red light. you know, just because of, you know, the wet snow or the slush or the ice or whatever. And so, you know, you just kind of spun your wheels a lot, especially if you didn't know what you were doing. Now, if you were from there, there's a good chance that you would have maybe some bags of sand in your trunk, some salt, you know, a shovel, some cardboard. It's good if you can get it under the wheels. Cat litter, you know, good use for cat litter. So you just had those things. You know, my wife and I, this is back before we went in the ministry, and we just had our one son who was just months old at that time, and we were going to go to Florida. And it was in February, I believe. It had been warm. We'd had all kinds of snow, but it had been warmer and rained. And we lived at the end of a dead-end road. And so there were big snow banks on each side of this narrow road. And so it had rained, and then it turned to snow. And so when you looked out, it looked like it was just a snow-covered road. Well, it was a snow-covered road, but underneath that snow was about 4 inches of water and slush because it had rained and then gotten cold. And so, you know, we're going to head out and go to Florida. And so I had this little Honda Civic, had 12-inch wheels on it. And so I start out, and we get just to the end of our short driveway and just turn onto the road itself, and I can't go any further because this snow-covered road was also ice, and so it was building up underneath my car. Well, Diane's brother at that time was milking cows, and the barn was just up the road from us. So he went up and got him, and he came down, and he used this back blade to break up this ice and all in front of us. And so you got about 4 or 5 inches of water and slush, and then another maybe 3 inches of snow and ice on top of it. So he's breaking this up, and so we start a little further down. Well, it keeps getting hung up under our car. So he finally hooks a chain underneath, and he's dragging us up this road. And when we get up to the end of the road, and he pulls us over to where the barn is, well, two of the wheels are completely frozen, all right? And so he gets out the hot water hose, and he hoses everything off. So we can finally, I was never so happy to be heading to Florida than I was that day. You know, he couldn't get me out of there quick enough. So if you're trying to do God's work when you haven't been equipped for the task, you know, even cat litter is not going to help you. Okay. So during my time in the ministry, I always had small churches. I mean, if there was a church that had 100 people in and on a Sunday morning, that was a lot of people. So in these small churches, there was a lot of positions that needed to be filled. And being a United Methodist Church, they had all these certain positions that each church, you had to have somebody in that slot. You know, if it was a non-denominational church, you probably wouldn't have had all those positions because you wouldn't need them. And you didn't really in the United Methodist Church either, but that's another story. So because you had all these slots to fill, there were many people that wore many hats in these small churches. And some of these hats didn't fit them very well. And others, you know, I mean, they didn't fit at all. It was like trying to put, you know, a baby cap on some guy that's got a big head or a woman with this big hair. You know, it just ain't going to work. And that's the way it had to be, though. So the Nominations and Personnel Committee, which has changed names a few times, had the job of filling all these positions. And so then you'd send your roster off to the conference because all they wanted to see was there was a name in the slot. You probably could have put a dead person's name in there and they wouldn't have known, or somebody that had left the church 50 years ago. But a lot of these people didn't really know what they were supposed to be doing. And they said, I'll be the chairperson of the whatever committee. You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, but the committee didn't care and nobody else really cared. They just wanted a name to put in there. And so a lot of these people really didn't do anything that matched their title. And it's not that they were lazy. It's just that they were never really called on to do anything. And some people would get talked into taking a position that they had no idea of what was expected from them. And sometimes a committee would look and they would say, Fred, he hasn't been on the trustees for a long time. Well, maybe that's because Fred only comes to church Christmas and Easter, and doesn't really have anything to do with the church. But they say, well, let's ask Fred. Maybe that'll get him starting to come back to church more. And so, they go and they ask Fred. That's kind of like having a flat tire on your car. And you think, if I drive down the road, I bet that tire is going to get air in it. And so it's going to be fine. Doesn't work either way. Okay. So remember, God has prepared works for us to do. And sometimes the works are going to have very little to do with God, or the things that we choose to do as works may have very little to do with God. I'm going to share something with you that maybe I've shared in the past, but you're going to get it again. Okay, and it's called The Fisherman. Okay, this is, now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defending fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of a fisherman. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman, and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent out to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters which were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Some felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet, it did sound correct if a person is a fisherman year after year and he never fishes. Is one really following if he isn't fishing? We've all been called to fish. Okay? Jesus told the first disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay? You're fishers of fish now, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. And we do that in different ways. Okay? Some people do it in making podcasts. Some people do it in standing in front of 25 people or 2,500 people or 25,000 people and, you know, talk about fishing and becoming fishermen. But we're all called to fish. And so we're called different ways. And God prepares us to do it the way he wants us to do it. Because there's so many different things that need to be done in the body of Christ. And so if we really want to serve God, we need to know what our gifts are. Okay? Now, some of them are obvious to you and to other people. Okay? So other believers may tell you, you know, well, you know, it really looks like you should be doing this. Or, you know, you really, really do this well. I really think you should, you know, go in this direction. Whatever it might be. And there's assessments that are out there online that you can take. And it'll tell you where your gifts are. But most important, you need to pray. You need to try and find out where God knows that your gifts are and that he will help you in using those gifts that he's given you, because he gave them to you for a purpose and he wants you to use them for that purpose. So let me pray for those of you that know, at least know the Lord. Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord maybe kind of flopping around like a fish, not knowing what they're supposed to be doing, not knowing just what their gifts are and how they're supposed to be used. Well, Paul told us in Ephesians that you've prepared some works for us. So, Lord, let us be willing to be prepared for those works. Let us be willing to lay down who we think we should be and become who you know we are. And sometimes it's not an easy thing for us to do because other people have told us different things and we've just kind of gone along with it. But Lord, let us follow you. And Lord, if there's anyone that's listening that does not know your Son as Lord and Savior, that Lord, let them know that they too can be used by you once they have begun that relationship. Like it says in Ephesians 2, that they will be saved by grace, not by their works. Maybe they've grown up in an environment that told them it was their works that saved them. And let them know that that's not true. That's not what your word tells us. And so, Lord, let them come to you and give their lives to you. Because that's when you begin to prepare us for what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.